Right. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is our starting point this morning. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Familiar text for most everybody. The Great Commission. And Jesus spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning now that you would empower your word to our hearts and equip us for doing what we need to do. Help us to be about your business, we ask in your name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Why Preach? Now, we just finished, an 8-week series, actually 9-week series on witnessing, preaching, right? And so now I want to talk this morning about why we should preach. First of all, let's preface that by saying most people don't preach. Most Christians don't preach. Recent surveys showed us that only 2% of Christians even share their faith. 2% of Christianity share their faith. And out of that 2% who share their faith, how many of them do you think take people through the law that we talked about on Wednesday nights? Actually take them through the law and prepare them for the salvation message that they need to hear. And we're talking about only 2% here that share. And then out of that 2%, how many take them through the proper procedures or channels? So when you get down to the whole thing, now you know why the world is in such a mess that it's in, because it's not being shared. Jesus said in Matthew 9:37-38, then he said unto the disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into this harvest. Jesus didn't pray for the harvest. What did he do? He prayed for the laborers. He prayed for laborers. Has that really changed any? I guess not. 2% of Christians are preaching or sharing. You say, well, I'm not called to preach. I'm not a pastor. I don't get paid. I'm just sitting in the pew. I'm just an ordinary person. Well, guess what? You've all been called by Jesus Christ. You're all apostles. You're all high priests, in fact. You're priests. A priest can preach, can't he? Sure. We're all called to preach. This commission, was it just given to the disciples? No. It's given to everybody. All three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, end with what? The most important thing on Jesus' mind, which was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You say, well, the fourth gospel wasn't. The fourth gospel ends with feed those people that you win to Christ. But the first three end with go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So it's important to do this. You know, a lot of times Christians, especially legalistic type Christians, get the idea that, boy, you know, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls to do, and I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do this other thing, and boy, I'm a good Christian because I don't do all these things. But guess what? The Bible is full of not just things that you're not supposed to do, but it's full of a lot of commissions. So it's not just omissions that's important, but commissions. Things we're supposed to do. Love your wife as yourself. As Christ loved the church. Love your neighbors yourself. I got that mixed up. And go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's just hundreds of commands in the Scripture we're to do. Positive things we're to do. So that's important. And the gospel, of course, is one of those things. Guess what? In the early church history, Acts chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, but Acts chapter 8. You may be aware of this, maybe you're not, but I think it's interesting. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And it says, And Saul, that was Paul, before he was converted, was consenting unto his death. That's the death of Stephen. In other words, he consented with it. He thought it was a good idea. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made great havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committed them to prison. How'd you like to have Paul after you? Therefore, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Who's they? That's everybody except the apostles. The apostles stayed at Jerusalem, and the first missionary, great missionary endeavor was carried out by common folks, not the apostles. The apostles did. Now, I don't know why they didn't leave Jerusalem. With all this persecution, I don't understand this, but someday I will when I talk to them in heaven, but they didn't leave Jerusalem. But all the rest of the common people, maybe because their lands, their houses were confiscated, and their families maybe were threatened or whatever, but for whatever reason, they had to scatter. They had to leave everything. And that's how the world with Christianity was the gospel spread was through the persecution of the church. Now, just a thought here, side thought. Does God have to bring that to us before we preach? You know, persecution purifies the church. We can either preach now or after we lose our houses and our families. Hey, take a choice. You know, it's coming. The thing that can put it off is the preaching of the word. So the whole emphasis in this message is going to say, so why preach the gospel, the true gospel? I'm just going to give you a whole bunch of reasons. Okay, it's real simple. Whole bunch of reasons. First, the reason is because we were told to. God told us to. He knows best. You tell your kids when you're growing up, you're raising your kids, you say, do this, do that. And you train them not to always ask why. Because you don't have time to tell them why. You just know why. And later on in life, as they get mature and older, they realize why you told them to do that. God says to do it, so we should do it, just because of the fact He told us to do it. And number two reason is because it's the only method He really has ordained. It's the only message or method that Christ has ordained to reach the world is through preaching. Through the foolishness of preaching, Paul said. Through the foolishness of preaching. Now, does that mean we throw drama and music out the window? Yeah, really, as far as reaching the lost. Music and drama have a place. And by the way, you ought to read our website and go there and read about our philosophy of music. I think it's pretty good. It's real short, but I think it's good. Music is not the main thing. We're not going to reach the lost through music. We're going to reach them through drama. Say, has anybody been saved through those? Maybe. But it's not God's method. Why waste our time? That doesn't mean, now, there's drama, music can do other things. There's a purpose for drama and music. It has its purpose, and there's wonderful things you can do through that, but when you're going, as far as reaching the lost is concerned, it's preaching. You saw in that video series, when you confront people with the law and prove to them that they're liars, they're thieves, they're adulterers at heart, and all the other stuff that they are, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God, which is on their heart, reflects it through their conscience. The conscience is a mirror, and it tells them that they are liars, they are thieves, they are extortioners, they are adulterers at heart, and they are convicted, and they either accept the remedy or they don't. First of all, they have to accept the diagnosis, and that is that sin is fatal. And then second of all, if they accept that, then they can accept the remedy. Hopefully they would. So that's preaching, and that's what will convert people. Paul told Timothy, sitting in jail, his very last days of his life, realizing that he was passing the baton on to Timothy and he was doomed, he wasn't going to get out of this jail. He said this, I charge thee, talking to Timothy, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who should judge the quick and the dead, is appearing and preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all authority. That was Paul's commission. Preach the word. In Romans chapter 1, introduction to the Roman letter, he said this, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. He didn't say, I'm ready to come and produce a musical concert for you. Or I'm ready to come and produce my drama. No, he says, I'm ready to come and preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For as much as is within me, therefore, he says, I'm ready to preach. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, how is the wrath of God revealed to all men? Two ways. Paul's in the immediate context here, through creation. Creation tells you that there's a God. And to deny that is to bring the wrath of God upon yourself. And number two, through the preaching of the word. That's how the wrath of God is revealed. All right, number three, I'm not keeping track of the numbers here, but the next one is because the miraculous power of God is unleashed when we preach. The miraculous power of God can only be released or unleashed when we preach. Notice the first two words of the Great Commission was this, all power is given to me. Go ye therefore. Almighty divine powers is put into execution when we go. If we don't go, his power is not available. When you go, that's why it says in Romans, it says, blessed are the feet that bring glad tidings. Blessed are the feet. Why the feet? Why do you say bless the feet? What's so beautiful about the feet? We hide our feet. But in the army, the feet are very important. The first thing they check you over is your feet. And if you don't have good feet, you can't get in the army. At least you couldn't. Used to. Some people had flat feet but couldn't get in the army. Because the feet is what takes you to the center. Blessed are the feet. Blessed feet. But getting back to this idea, then the what is more miraculous than the transformation of a hardened sinner? Some of you used to be hardened sinners. You're not anymore. What's more miraculous than that? I mean, there isn't. How do you change people? You can't. God can, but you can't. I can't. But when we see people's lives have been dramatically changed through the power of the gospel, that's miraculous, and that's the power of the gospel, and that is unleashed when we preach. And by the way, the devil resists that, and he hates that, and he's scared of that. That's why it's so hard to preach, because when you preach, you're bringing two powerful empires together, the empire of God Almighty and the empire of the devil. He doesn't want to let go of his people that he's got in his clutches, and God's trying to get them. And so there's a tremendous war that goes on every time you preach. And that's why the devil doesn't want you to open your mouth. He doesn't want these feet to go anywhere. Just pray for him. That's okay. You know, just pray for him. Don't need to talk to him. No, it has to go beyond that. All right, next reason, because there is a hell after death. How do you know that? Well, one reason I know is because Saddam said so. Did you hear that when he's on trial? He was preaching when he was on trial. Did you hear that? He was telling a whole bunch of people to go to hell. He was walking out of the room. He says, "You go to hell. You go to hell. You go to hell." He was telling them all to go to hell. He was preaching about hell. Isn't it sad that most unsaved people preach more about hell than we do? If the godly preach as much about hell as the ungodly, this world would be a more godly place to live in, wouldn't it? By the way, haven't you ever thought how ridiculous it is? If hell isn't real, why do people use it all the time? I mean, why would you curse by an imaginary thing that's just not even real? But people curse and use the name hell and Jesus Christ because they are real. The devil knows that, and they know it. Also, we should preach because there's a heaven after death. There's a glorious future. Unfortunately, most people are not going to see it. Because most people are trying to build their heaven on this earth. You see it all around you, don't you? And unfortunately, in America, we almost have the means to kind of do that. We're all so wealthy compared to the world that we can spend our whole life just building our heaven here. Building one project after another, and pretty soon we got our heaven, and then we get sick and die, and we leave it to somebody else. And we go to hell. What kind of a deal is that? Not a very good deal. But there is a heaven, and we should preach because people need to get there instead of going to hell. Also, we should preach because it helps us keep our spiritual perspective. This world is not our heaven. What is this world? It's a battlefield. It's a battlefield. Pure and simple. There's blood all over the place. There's scars all over the place. It's a battlefield. And it's not a very merciful battlefield. If you're not ready and equipped for it, you'll be a casualty. But, you know, when you preach and you share your faith with other people, it helps you realize that this world is not my final destiny. And these people that are walking around this world have no idea what's ahead. They think they got the world by the tail, and they're going to hell. Most of them are going to hell. I walk into grocery stores and look at the stands and look at all these magazines and all these stars and stuff on them and how the world looks after these people and worships them and follows their every footstep and every little thing about their life. Most of these people are going to hell. Why do we follow and worship these people who know nothing, have nothing, and are going to end up in hell? And it was interesting, you know, when you took a survey, and you've had these people take surveys, you ask them who the vice president is or who the president is, and most people don't know. But if you ask them who the latest rock star is, they all know. Or if you show them a picture of somebody, they don't know who it is, a political figure or religious figure. But if it's a rock figure or Hollywood or something, they know exactly who it is. And they probably have their pictures on their walls, plastered all over their walls at home. So it helps you keep your perspective if you keep witnessing and preaching, because it just keeps your focus on where it needs to be. Also, we should preach because it brings revival and freedom. America is no accident. You know, this country we live in, it didn't just happen. It didn't just spawn out of nothing. It's here because people preached the Word of God across the breadth and across this land. They preached powerfully and long, and we saw results. Did you know this country was saved many, many years ago before the Declaration of Independence was by a revival? This country was so debauched and so evil and wicked that it was on their way to hell, and a revival, the preaching of Jonathan Edwards and other people like him, George Whitefield, we brought revival to this country and got us back to God. We had enough character to declare our independence from England. If it hadn't had those kind of revivals, we'd have never survived to the point of declaring independence from England. See, how do you know all that's true? Well, even Winston Churchill knew that was true. Somebody asked Winston Churchill after World War II, he says, what do you think, don't you think you owe the Americans a great debt because of coming over here and rescuing you and helping get this war over with? He said, we owe America nothing. He said, we gave America George Whitefield. He knew that George Whitefield saved this nation. He knew that. He recognized that. So preaching of the Word of God brings revival and freedom. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, Jesus said. What is the truth? Pilate says, what is truth? This is truth right here. 100% unadulterated, concentrated truth. We should also preach because it vindicates the justice of God. It vindicates the justice of God. Now I want you to turn to Ezekiel 3. Most of you are not real familiar with the Old Testament, and I want to challenge you to read in the Old Testament. You ought to, in your Bible studies, you ought to read Genesis all the way through the Bible. Don't just read the New Testament. There's so much to be learned from the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 3, let's start with verse 4. Israel's in exile. They're a captive nation, been taken out of their homeland into a foreign land. In verse 4, Ezekiel 3, verse 4, starting verse 4, he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee, just like Nineveh did. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hardened. Impudent means they have a hard face. They've heard the gospel. They've heard the truth before, and they're hardened against it. You ever seen people that have hard faces? Sometimes they're called stone-faced. They're people that have just hardened and steeled themselves against things, against the truth. That's the way Israel was. That's why they were in captivity. Verse 8, Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint, I have made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Wow, those are powerful words, aren't they? You get scared and you go witnessing? Get Ezekiel out. read these verses. You face hard... Thank you, Mitch. I appreciate that. You face hard-faced people? Get a stone face. Get a flint face. Like Ezekiel was that. Says, I'll make your face like flint. Look them in the eye. You're commissioned by Almighty God. And he notice he tells them here, he says, they're not even going to listen to you. I'm commissioning you to tell people about me and repent, and they're not going to repent because they won't even listen to me. So why was God telling him to do what they wouldn't do with God listened to? They wouldn't listen to God. Why? To vindicate the justice of God. That's why they were in captivity, because they wouldn't listen to God. Tell them again. Somehow, some reason, God... You see, when people stand before God someday, don't you think they're going to be asking all kinds of, well, God, don't you know this, and don't you know this, and I did this, and I did this. Isn't that what it says in Matthew 7? Lord, did I not do this, and do this, and do this, and do this? Yeah, but don't you remember I sent you this man, and this man, and this man, and this man? That's vindicating what God's going to do to them. So that's one reason we have to preach, is because even if they don't listen, because God has to prove to them that he tried to reach them through you and me. They'll remember every single messenger that God sent them. All the people you're witnessing to now, if they don't get saved, they're going to remember every single message, every attempt you made to reach them. They'll forever remember that in hell. That'll be the haunting memory of hell. Randy went to me. Jan went to me. Bill went to me. Nick went to me. I remember that. I remember that. I remember that. They'll never get that off their mind. That'll be one of the haunting punishments of hell. Another reason is because it brings forgiveness to the repentant and condemnation to the unrepentant. 2 Corinthians 2 says this, verses 14 through 17, Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet Savior of Christ, and them that are saved, and them that perish. For to the one we are the Savior of death unto death, and to the other the Savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. So he says here in verse 15, We are unto God a Savior of Christ and them that are saved, a sweet Savior of Christ and them that are saved, and them that perish. We are the Savior of death, the smell of death. So put that word smell, it's a little stronger, I think it means a little stronger meaning to us there. We either the smell of life or death to people that we speak to. And you can tell that when you talk to people, can't you? You talk to somebody who refuses, you know, is refusing to turn to God and hiding their heart even while you're speaking to them, you are a smell of death to them. And they don't want to smell it. And by the way, you don't have to keep giving it to them if they don't want to smell it. Because what did Christ say? He said, don't throw your pearls before swine. If you're talking to somebody who is absolute out and out rejecting the gospel and don't want to hear it again, don't continue to hound them. Go somewhere else to somebody else. Don't throw your pearls before the swine. Now, the reason is because it keeps Christians from backsliding. You know why a lot of Christians are backslidden? Live a perpetual backslidden life? Because they never open their mouth. Their feet never go anywhere. Just stay where they are. Preaching will keep you from backsliding. When you're in the trenches, the bullets are flying all around you. You won't be looking at pornography. You won't be lusting after somebody or thinking about something you shouldn't be thinking about or doing something you shouldn't be doing. All you're thinking about is protecting and surviving. And when you're on the front lines, that's what it's all about. Turn to Ephesians 6. Here's something I didn't understand until this morning. Wasn't that nice? Isn't it nice when you read the Bible that you realize that you don't know it all and you might even learn something this morning, even after 40 years of reading the Bible. You might learn something. Ephesians chapter 6. I just noticed this morning. I'd never seen this before. You know, when you witness and preach, one of the things you learn is you have to have the armor of God on. Because if you don't, you'll be shot down before you even open your mouth. So it says here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's satanic forces that are all around us. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having first of all, your loins girt about with truth. You have to be in the truth. Where do you get truth? In the Bible, of course. Coming to preaching. Some people miss church all the time, and they never get any preaching, so their truth goes out the window. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, a holy life is certainly valid and important part of your armor. Look at verse 15. Here's the one. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You realize that's a piece of the armor? Your feet. Here we're back to feet again. We're talking about feet all the time. Your feet have to be shod with the preparation of the gospel. In other words, you have to be prepared with your feet to go where God tells your feet to go so you can preach the gospel. That's part of the armor. If you don't have that on, you're going to get shot. Guess what? If you get shot in the foot, you don't go too far anymore, do you? It's not as fatal as a headshot, but it's pretty debilitating. Shield of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're back to the Word of God again. Helmet of salvation. Listen, don't try to stand against the devil unless you're saved. He'll make mincemeat out of you and tromp you to death. You got to be saved. Sword of the Spirit, you got to have the Word of God, and you got to pray. Sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. What's a sword for? Isn't it? It's back to the same principle again. What's a sword for? What good does it do if it's in the sheath? No good. It's only good if you take it out and you use it. You have to use the Word of God, both in your personal life and in other people's lives. So it's kind of back to preaching again, and then praying always. Not just sometimes, but praying always. How do you do that? You just pray always. Just be in a spirit of prayer. By the way, when you're in spirit of prayer and you have this armor, you're doing all these things, you're not sinning, are you? Can't do all at the same time. I could talk a lot about this quite a bit more, but let me just mention that you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to preach. This is going to keep you from backsliding. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't lust of the flesh. Paul said to Galatians, he said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Let me get some more water here. Get to the end of the line. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can't preach unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it keeps you from backsliding. Just the many, many ways in which preaching keeps you from backsliding. Here's another very, very important reason that's going to make you either very sad or very happy when you stand before Christ. You realize that you are going to stand before Christ, judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It keeps innocent blood off your hands. It keeps innocent blood off your hands. Again, we're back to Ezekiel chapter 3. Let's turn there real quick. Ezekiel 3, verse 17. We're almost done here. Ezekiel 3:17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. And when I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning. Notice, he says here, there's two things. He says, you got first person, that's God. In other words, God's already told the wicked they're going to die. He says, now I want you to be a second witness. Thou givest him not warning. See, God wants a twofold thing there. Nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked and turn not, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his sin, or his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. There is a deliverance of our soul after our soul is saved. Verse 20, again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. That's a pretty solemn phrase, isn't it? His blood will I require at your hand, because you didn't warn him. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. And here again, and thou hast delivered thy soul. Those are solemn words. You say, well, that was the Old Testament. You know, we live in the New Testament now. We don't have to worry about that. Acts chapter 20. I'm not going to read. This is a phenomenal chapter. Paul talking to the elders, Ephesian elders. I'm just going to read. I'm going to have to read it. First, start 2020, Acts 2020. If you want to have 2020 vision, live what Paul said here. And how I kept back nothing. He's talking to the elders at Ephesian, Ephesus. How I kept back nothing that was profitable in you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the gospel in a nutshell. You can't have faith without repentance. And now behold, I go bound in spirit in Jerusalem, and knowing the things that that shall befall me there, say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. He knew he was going to go to jail. That didn't stop him. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course. Jail was like his second home anyway. He lived most of his life there. And the ministry which I received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Why? Because he was going to jail. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I can't say that. I don't know how he could say that. But I didn't spend most of my life in jail. I wasn't a night and a day in the deep. I wasn't stoned 3 or 4 times, left for dead. So I don't have the credentials that he had, but because he had all his credentials, he was pure from the blood of all men. So that's another reason why we should preach. Because if you don't, you're going to have blood in your hands. That's a fact. You say, will that make you go to hell? No, it'll make you go to hell, but you'll lose reward. You won't receive all you should receive in that day. Second to last of all, we should preach because God gives joy to those who obey him in this way. Don't you think that if the gospel is so important to God, Christ paid such a phenomenal price to save sinners. He suffered, which we can never understand. We never will understand. Never could understand what he suffered to save us. God knows. God understands what Christ went through. And because of that, he's very concerned that people are reached. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And because of that, he will reward and give great blessing to those who obey him in this way. That's why Acts 4:33 says this, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. What does that mean? Does that mean they had a halo hanging on their head because they preached? No. It says great grace was upon them. God just blessed them immensely because they're willing to leave all and preach the gospel, even amidst the persecution that they were involved in the early stages of the church. All right, that's enough reasons. Let's just ask ourselves the question, then, why don't Christians preach? Well, for one reason, it's a volunteer army. You know, John Kerry got himself into real hot water here recently because he dared to infer that, you know, only second-class, uneducated, stupid people are in Iraq in the war because they didn't have enough sense to get an education. That was a dumb thing to say because it's a volunteer army. Everybody who went over there volunteered for it, not because they didn't have an education or couldn't get an education, because they loved the country. They loved the freedom. They're willing to put their life on the line so we could have freedom here. Well, God's army is the same way. It's a volunteer. If you don't volunteer, he's not going to take you by the arm strong arm you into his army. He's just not going to do that. It's not his way. He's asked us to do it. That's why he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say keep my commandments or else. He just said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Simple. Well, what excuses do we have? Lord, you know, we were just so persecuted in America. It was so hard to live a Christian life over here. You know, they threatened my home. They threatened to put me in jail. And I was just fearful for my life. Now, they could say that in certain parts of the country. Can't say that in America, can you? Say, well, we didn't have any freedom to preach. No, can't say that either, because we still have that freedom. Say, well, no one wants to hear. They don't want to hear it. Ezekiel already answered that, didn't he? God already answered that question to Ezekiel. So, well, everybody's already heard. They already heard the message. It doesn't make any difference. How many times did you hear before you got saved? Did you get saved the first time you heard? First time you heard the gospel, oh, that's just wonderful. I want that right now. I praise God. Repent of my sins and believe in Christ as my Savior. Very first time. No, didn't happen, did it? You had to hear it over and over again. So I don't know what to say. Can't say that either, can you? Because Wednesday night, we had 8 weeks of what to say. So you know what to say. It's just saying it, isn't it? Hey, it's not easy. I'm not up here telling you it's easy. And I'm not up here telling you that you're looking at the greatest evangelist in the world. Because I'm not. I'll be honest with you. I'm not exactly looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. Because I got blood on my hands. I got more on my hands than I want to admit. You're not looking at somebody who's fearless. I'm full of all kinds of fear, just like you are. And I've failed. But I don't want to continue failing, and I want to be able to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I close with this. 118 times in the New Testament, 187 times in the New Testament, the word work appears. 187 times the word work appears. The word worship appears only 44 times. And most of those are relating to worshiping Christ while he was here or worshiping him in Revelation in heaven. So that would sort of tend to, since he's not here now, he's here in spirit, but he's not here in body. We can't worship him in body. So that means that we need to go to work. Let's go to work. And let's get the gospel out, because there's people out there who need to hear it. Even if they don't listen, even if they don't repent, they need to hear it. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, so clear and plain in so many ways. I pray that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Help us not to look in the mirror and then forget what we looked at. But help us to look in the mirror and remember what it says and to do it. And realize, Father, as we think about this and talk about this, there are souls in the balance. There are souls who would be saved if we would go to them. So help us to go because of all that you've done for us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.